All right. Well, good morning, church. If any of you are headed to kids' church, you can be dismissed and go study well. The rest of you, please take out your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 8. We're in a detailed study of the book of Romans here, and now what's becoming a detailed study of Romans chapter 8 together. We find ourselves today in verses 14, 15, and 16. However, I'm going to back up to verse 12 as we read that, just because it contextually it's important for our message today. So let's read verses 12 all the way through 16, and then we'll exposit 14, 15, and 16 here this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read that. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity just to come gather with your people, sing songs focused on you and who you are, and then open our Bibles and study from the words that you have given us. God, I thank you for proper doctrine that comes directly from you and your word, and I pray that you would just teach us today, that you would grow us, that you'd fill us with awe at the beautiful reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to study this morning. May you be pleased. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Says this, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a great text that we have before us today. We're still studying and seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit. I mean, so far, he's just dominated the chapter, and he's going to continue to for quite some time. But as we go through this, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit, as he transforms us, and as he empowers us, and as he leads us in the battle against sin, today we look at these three verses that have something in common as we go down through them. Something stands out in verses 14, 15, and 16. And let me show you, because it's really easy, but it's amazing. Verse 14 calls us sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So one that's led by the Spirit is a son of God. That's mind-blowing. Verse 15 calls us sons of God by adoption. Let's read it. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted by God. And in so, you cry out calling him Abba, Father. You're a son of God by adoption. And then verse 16, again, we're called sons or children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It is pretty clear what these three verses are about. Christians, those justified, right, filled with the Holy Spirit and given faith and justified, redeemed, they have been, listen, they have been adopted by God and become His sons. That is an amazing reality. Paul is our author, we know that. And Paul is the one throughout Scripture who talks of adoption. When you go through your Bibles, this idea of being adopted by God is not an isolated incident. Paul uses it quite a few times. In fact, the Apostle Paul, five different times in his writing, brings up the idea that we are adopted by God. Three of them are in the book of Romans. And so we're coming to the first one here, and we'll see several more as we continue to study and we continue to walk through this book together. The Apostle Paul wants us to see, us Christians, us believers, he wants us to see that as the adopted ones, as adopted children of God, we have received something. We didn't do it. It was done to us. When a child is adopted, it's not them choosing, I want to be adopted. It's a man and a woman coming together and saying, I want that child. I'm bringing that child into my family. That's what adoption is. In fact, let's define that. Let's define adoption here before we really break down the text. We'll say it like this. Adoption is a legal choosing where a person takes into his family a child that is not his own, so that he can treat that child as his own and give to that child all the privileges of being his true child. That's adoption. That is beautiful. And that is true of every single believer. Every single Christian has been adopted by God, chosen by God, and brought into God's family so that we don't stand before God facing condemnation, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stand before God not in a status of condemnation, but looking at Him as Abba, Father, because He's chosen us and adopted us into His family. That is mind-blowing. All Christians are in a state of no condemnation before God. They're in a state of looking at God as provider, daddy, the one who takes care of their needs and lovingly is there for them. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, He transforms us, He gives us faith, and He confirms to us that we don't stand before God as guilty. We're redeemed through the person of Jesus Christ as God's wrath has been satisfied. And now we can know God. So I mean, this is beautiful. You can tie verse 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, to verse 15, and you can really, really see the beauty of this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, verse 15, we did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. When we break that down, it'll make some sense. But we received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That means we stand before God not as guilty sinners facing condemnation, verse 1, but as adopted children of God receiving an inheritance from Him. That's only through Jesus Christ. That's not because you're so great. That's not because you're worthy. That's not because you've earned it or done something to deserve it. It's because God is gracious. And Christ has accomplished it. And that should inspire us to want to tell everybody about this loving God. Let's go back to this idea of adoption. Let's make sure we're understanding this. Back when the Apostle Paul was writing this, adoption was important. And adoption is still important. It's very, very important today. Sometimes today, though, I think people can have the wrong view of adoption. You know, this mentality or this focus of like adoption almost as if it's, you know, like a secondary thing, a second class thing. You know what I mean? Those that have their own children and they're blessed, but if you're not blessed in that way, you resort to adoption. Or this mentality or this thought process of like, I have my own kids who are my kids, and then there's adopted kids. They're kind of like second class kids that are adopted. And that was not at all the thought process back in Paul's day. When Paul was writing this, adopted kids were not looked at as second-class children. In fact, adoption was looked at as a very high honor because they were chosen. They were picked. In Rome, which is where Paul's writing this, to the church of Rome, adopted children were looked at and viewed as children that somebody wanted. So they purposefully picked them because they wanted to have them. They chose them to be their very own. In fact, Rome was a very immoral place. And in Rome, there were plenty of kids that were born illegitimately and born into sinful relationships. And, you know, not hard to imagine, our day as well, kids born who didn't know who their correct father was. And you look at those situations, there's a kid who, oh, my father could be any one of these five people. And they'd look at that as the kind of this illegitimate form where you know, the kid is somebody who doesn't even know who his dad is. But the opposition to that would be someone who's adopted means they were deliberately and purposefully chosen by that father to inherit that father's namesake. Like this, there's no question about it. There's nothing second class about it. In fact, it's very intentional of the man, the father coming in and saying, I want that child. He's mine. And he takes the child into his family, into his home, and the child takes on the father's name. And the child takes and receives from that father what's his. And it's a high honor. In Paul's culture and in Paul's day. In fact, Listen to this. In Roman adoption, when an individual is adopted, that child received a completely new everything. He gets a new family. He gets a new home. But listen to this one. He gets a new record. This is true. In Roman adoption, let's say this young individual has got himself into some trouble. And then some guy comes along and he chooses that child. He says, I want him. I'm bringing him into my home. Yeah, and this is true. This would happen. You can find stories of this if you study out the culture and the history of it. There were times where, like in this culture, a man would not view his own children as worthy to receive his inheritance. So he would go and adopt a child. He would go choose one and say, I want that one. My own kids are pathetic. They're not worth getting my stuff for my namesake. And so he would go choose a kid and bring that kid into his home and make that kid part of his home because he wanted that child. He chose that child for his namesake. And in a case like that, let's say that kid has a record. He has a past and a few things that he's done. Well, he now has a new father. And so he now has a new home. And he now has a new name. He takes the name of his adopted father. And so therefore, he gets a new record. They wipe out the record, the things from his past, because he's a new person chosen by his father. That's the picture that Paul has in mind as he's writing to us and he's saying, you know what happened to you? Do you know why you are redeemed and you are changed and you're spirit-filled and you're in the battle against sin now? Do you know why? Because you've been chosen by the Father and brought into his family and now filled with the Spirit of God. That is incredible, guys. We all have a record, right? We all have a past. As we study the book of Romans, we saw very clearly that all people deserve condemnation. But as people who have been chosen by God, we get a new record, and there is therefore no condemnation. As we're chosen by God, we now have an Abba Father in the judge. So let's get into the text, and let's see if we can't understand this and see it. But we're still looking at the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, but Paul has given us this picture of sons of God. And so let me give you a quick outline. We'll break it down like this. With the idea of us being sons of God, it's the Holy Spirit that, number one, sets the trail in verse 14. He leads us. He sets the trail for us. Number two, he sets us free in verse 15. And then number three, he sets our mind in verse 16. You got it? Number one, he sets the trail, verse 14. Number two, he sets us free, verse 15. Number three, he sets our mind in verse 16. Let's understand that better today. Starting in verse 14, it says this. For, let's stop there. This is a really important word in the text. In fact, it's a really important word in the text today because when you come to the word for, it's connecting you to the things that we've already studied. And so oftentimes when Paul says for, he's going to give you an explanation. He's going to explain out the point that he's already given you. And so last week when we studied verses 12 and 13 together, we studied what's necessary for this for. So let me remind you, let me connect you back to last Sunday's message. And that's why I read verses 12 and 13. We're going to do this for all three of these verses. We're going to connect them back to verse 13 because that's how you properly understand the passage. And so Paul says, I'm going to explain further. for, let me grow on what we looked at. And here's what we looked at in verse 13, the second half of it. But if by the Spirit, so there's where the power is to do it. If by the Spirit you're the one that does it, but through the Spirit's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we, right, once the Holy Spirit comes in and the Holy Spirit empowers us, we are in the battle. He puts us in the battle and he empowers us to kill the flesh, to war against, fight against the sin that is within our flesh and put it to death. And we need to see victories over that battle. And now as he's going to explain that point further, he says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So what does as many as mean? For as many as are led. What would that little phrase, as many as, mean? All. That's a way of saying all. You could say, for all that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? As many as means all. So that's exactly what he says there. All that are led by the Spirit are children of God, which means this. Listen, there is no such thing as a Christian that lacks the Holy Spirit. Doesn't exist. There is no such thing as a Christian who isn't led by the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing. If you're not led by the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit. Because when he says, as many as, that means all. That it doesn't leave any room for anything else. All Christians are led by the Holy Spirit, no exceptions. So let's look at the idea then of being led by the Spirit. If all Christians are led by the Spirit, we need to understand what that means. It says this, as many as are led by. In the Greek, that's the word ago. And it doesn't really matter to you, but it's a verb. And it means to lay hold of. That's the simple breakdown of it. Ago. To lay hold of. So the Holy Spirit is actively, that's why I'm highlighting to you that it's a verb, it's a present tense verb in the text. He is actively laying hold of all believers. He lays hold of those that belong to Jesus Christ and leads them. And once again, notice the present tense just in the English form of the word. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by. That's present tense language. It doesn't say were led by or will be led by. It says as many as are led by presently, which means it was true yesterday and it's true now and it'll be true tomorrow because he'll continue to lead us as Christians. So let me just make this really clear. The Holy Spirit is constantly, continuously, actively, presently leading the Christian, ready? Towards present holiness. You say, how does the Holy Spirit lead? We covered that last week. That's back in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, so it's the Spirit that will empower you to do it, do what? You put to death the deeds of the body. So you are called to fight against the flesh, to aim for personal holiness. And what's the Spirit going to do? Lead you, into that. He will lead you into the battle against sin, lead you into the battle against flesh. And this passage is going to explain that further. For as many as are led by the Spirit. Where is he leading? Into the battle against sin. And so you say, all right, if you're saying the Holy Spirit leads every single Christian in the battle against sin, that's what I'm saying. So then how do I know if I'm a Christian if the Holy Spirit is leading you in this fight against the flesh? By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, so the Spirit leads us towards personal holiness. Let me try to get really clear and really practical with this. Do you ever reject sin? Let me clarify that a little bit. I don't mean like reject sin for your benefit. When I first thought of that question and then I answered it in my head, I thought, I used to do that all the time as a non-Christian, right? Because it was very clear what my parents did not allow. And so I would reject some sin that I wanted to do because if I did it, it was going to lead to some real trouble right now in my parents' household. So if I reject it and don't do it, I'll save myself that trouble and then I'll do it when they're not paying attention, right? Or whatever, and however that piece together. That's not what I'm talking about when I say, do you ever reject sin? Not for your benefit do you reject sin. But I mean simply this, simply because you love and want to please God. For that reason. I'm rejecting this sin. So put yourself in this situation. I 100% know that right now I could get away with this sin. My parents aren't going to find out. My coworkers aren't going to know. You know, whatever the case is, I can do this and get away with it. I know I can. Yet you reject that sin because you love God. Because you don't want to disappoint God. Do you ever do that? Ever? How about this? Do you ever see yourself winning in the battle against the flesh? We've been talking about this a lot through chapter 7. Now here into chapter 8. The Holy Spirit, right, leads us to personal holiness. So he puts us in that battle against that sin and against that flesh. And so in that sin and in that flesh, right, my flesh longs for things. It tells me things all the time. Jake, have a bad attitude right now. Jake, worry right now. Jake, whatever, you fill in the blanks, right, as your flesh pulls you in those different areas. Do you give in to that all the time? Or do you ever see yourself being victorious, trusting the promises of Scripture like we talked about, and rejecting those things? Because remember, back in verse 13, what's the power to do that? How can you overcome the flesh? By the Spirit. So if you ever see yourself being victorious in the battle, it's the Spirit that's leading you into that victory. If you ever see yourself rejecting sin because, you know, simply because you love God, you want to honor God, even though you know that nobody's going to find out. But I hate sin though, because sin offends my Father, my Abba Father. We're getting there. But because I love him and I don't want to sin. So even if nobody will know, I'm not going to sin anyways. And if you can think about that and you say, yeah, those, I have instances of that happening in my life. You know why that happens? Because you're led by the Spirit. And all those that are led by the Spirit are children of God. See, this should be a comforting text to you Christians. We'll get there once we get to verse 16. If when you examine your life, you see those things happening, right? You choosing righteousness over sin for the glory of God, then that's the Spirit leading. That can't happen apart from the Spirit. Your flesh cannot overcome flesh. You need the Spirit to overcome the flesh, verse 13. And so that means it's the Spirit leading in you. We talked last week about how that works. The Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit helps us to grasp and understand the promises of God's Word. And when we truly believe the promises of Scripture, we slay the flesh. I can't live in worry and anxiety when I truly believe the promises that my God will supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit leads me into the text, helps me understand the text, and now I have to believe the text. And in doing so, we slay the flesh. The Holy Spirit has led us, and we can have confidence that we are children of God. Look at, or listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Then he says this, "that we might know the things that have freely given to us by God." We've been given the Holy Spirit so that, or that now, we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the words of God that have been freely given to us and transforms us. And when we believe those things, we conquer sin. And if you see that happening, you're being led by the Spirit. And all that are led by the Spirit, verse 14, those are the sons of God. You not see how encouraging that should be? All children of God are led by the Spirit, verse 13, to holy living as they kill the flesh, verse 13. And as that happens, it confirms that you're a child of God. This passage sets up that there are only two families in the entire world. You're part of God's family, or you're part of the world. Those adopted, and here's how he's laying this out, you're either part of God's family or you're part of the world. Those adopted into God's family are led by the Holy Spirit into personal holiness. This would be a great time for me to say, holiness matters, church. The Holy Spirit is God. Here, let me just throw one more piece onto this. The Holy Spirit is God. Right? You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a Trinitarian God. The Holy Spirit is God. He will never fail at His job. Never. And so you know what? You don't have to worry about if the Holy Spirit is doing enough or is being faithful enough or is accomplishing His task in His leading you into holiness. He will do His job perfectly. The question then is, are you choosing to follow Him? Christian, as you've been freed from the bondage of sin and death, you now can choose to follow that Spirit. And it'll never be the Spirit who's failing to lead. Every failure will be your failure to follow. That's inspiring to me. I know that God is within me. Oh. always doing his job perfectly. I just got to follow him. So the Holy Spirit sets the trail. That he leads. Verse 15, he sets us free. So once again, another explanation as we come in through 15. Let's break this down even further. Then he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So Paul here, he starts with the negative. You did not, what you didn't receive. Not the negative, like this is bad, but he states it in the negative. And the emphasis here is our freedom from our former bondage. That's why he says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So the word receive in this text, right? What we did not receive. The word receive, this is your conversion. This has to be the conversion of the believer. When you went from a non-Christian to a Christian. When you went from an enemy of God to a child of God. When you went from dead in your sins to justified before Almighty God. Because something's changing here. And he uses it twice in this verse. You did not receive. Notice that's past tense. You did not receive. And then later he'll say, you have received. Also past tense. So in both cases, he's talking about an instance where we received something. So in our past, and he's writing to Christians. So as Christians, in our past, we received something. This is at one's conversion. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates one, and that person is born again. When that happens, they're made new. They receive a new living spirit. You remember that from verses 10 and 11? If you back up to verses 10 and 11, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Even though my body is wasting away and dying, inwardly I'm being made new every day. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So when I was regenerated and made new, I received a new living spirit. And my new spirit is not, let's go back to our verse here in verse 15. My new spirit is not in bondage again to fear. This text says, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. So before one is a Christian, what controls them? Sin, the flesh. They're in bondage to sin. They're slaves to sin. We looked at that so clearly through the beginning of the book of Romans. Sin is in control of them. They're slaves to sin. And listen, as slaves to sin, there's an attitude of fear for death. Everybody dies. You understand that, right? When you start to look at your loved ones and the people that you care about, they'll start to pass away. That's the reality of it. And as non-Christians, they notice this too. They're not blind to the reality that death is coming. And as they think about death that's coming, they have no hope for what comes after death. Death is scary when you don't know the reality of what comes after it. But especially as we've looked at in Romans, because God has written, God has created them so that they know the reality that there's a creator God. Which means the fear of death or the facing of death comes with a reality that there's something, there's some creator out there that is going to judge me after I die. So they're slaves of sin. That comes with an attitude of fear for death and what follows. And here's the reality. Everybody's guilty. So as they're guilty and they know death is coming, they're not left with any hope for the judgment. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read 14 too. He says, "Inasmuch then as the children," that's us, adopted, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," so every one of the children of God, every one of the chosen people of God, they're made up of flesh and blood. So Jesus himself becomes flesh and blood. "He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil," and here it is, verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage." Non-Christians are for all their life subject to the bondage of fear of death. And you can go talk to non-Christians and say, "I'm not afraid to die at all." They're lying. They might not think they're lying. They might think that they truly believe that. But the reality of it, if you press hard enough, deep down in, they have a fear of what comes next after this life. I believe that verse in Hebrews there confirms that. But the beautiful thing, and that was us. That was us pre-Christ. We were slaves of sin, therefore in bondage to fear. But when we were made new, when we receive a new spirit in Christ Jesus, we did not receive, verse 15, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. We received a new spirit. Look at what he says. But you received the spirit of adoption. So when the Holy Spirit comes in and he sets us free from fear and from condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember how we talked about adoption in Paul's day? And somebody who's adopted in Rome would get a new record? Well, that's us. We were adopted. We're chosen by God, adopted into God's family. And so in that, we don't stand before God with any condemnation. We receive a new spirit, not one that's afraid to stand before God because there's judgment coming and we know that we're guilty and we know that we deserve it. We don't have that spirit. We received a new spirit, a spirit of adoption. So we don't await condemnation, we await an inheritance. Because we've been adopted by God, we belong to God. We're not enemies of God, we're now children of God. And that's why everything changes. See, when we think of God, we're not left with this fear of judgment. Verse 15, but we've received a new spirit, a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we don't look at God as this mean, harsh judge, as this being that we're terrified of in the sense that we know deep down that we're guilty and we're going to face condemnation for it. But we know him and look at him as a loving Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba, it's an Aramaic word. And I think that's important. Paul uses it on purpose here, I think, because this is a book written in Greek. It's not written in Aramaic. And so what's going to stand out to readers as they're going down through this book? This random Aramaic word in the middle of all these Greek words. And so I think Paul puts it in there like this so that it stands out, because he wants us to see that in this adoption, as we've been chosen by God, we get this new spirit, not one that's afraid of condemnation before God, but one that stands in confidence, looking to God as our Abba. And that's what it is. Abba is an intimate, loving, personal relationship with God. That's the idea behind this word. I for lack of a better way to explain it, Abba is kind of like using the term daddy. There's a pure, innocent trust and love for God as your Father. I was thinking about that as we were going through this. My son, who's 3 years old, that's what he calls me. He calls me Daddy. And it's just the way he refers to me. I didn't teach him to do that. It's just what he says. And he won't say it for that much longer, right? Eventually that daddy will become dad. And that's just the way it works. But there's something really precious about it. And I don't know, maybe I'm... This is Jake. This is not Bible. This is Jake right now as I talk here for a second. I was thinking about it. When my son wants something to eat, like he'll say, "Daddy, I'm hungry." It's like, okay, let's get you something to eat. But the statement there, "Daddy, I'm hungry," he's trusting and relying on me to get him food. When he says, "Daddy, I'm hungry," he's not saying, "I'm going to go get my own food." He's basically saying, "I can't reach the refrigerator, and I need you to get me something out and make it for me." So he's trusting that I'm going to provide it for him. "Daddy, I'm hungry." And just with that, I was kind of thinking, when we were on vacation a couple weeks ago, I was watching my family members, and my brother has several boys, and his boys are a little bit older than mine. And I noticed they don't call him Daddy. They call him Dad. But I also noticed that when they were hungry, they didn't come up and say, "Daddy, I'm hungry." They came and said, "Dad, I'm going to go get myself lunch." See, there's a little bit of a difference there. "Daddy, I'm hungry. I need you to get me lunch." And then his boys would say, "Dad, I'm going to get lunch." And then they'd leave and they'd go away and he'd be like, "Whatever, don't care." And he'd keep doing what he was doing. And so there's a little bit of a difference there, even just in the terminology that's seen in the way they're doing things. And when we come before God and we call him Abba, it's like that. It's I can't do it on my own. I'm completely reliant on you. I need you. But the beautiful thing is I totally trust you. Like, I know that you're not going to harm me. I know that you're not going to give me something that's bad for me. I know that whatever it is that you bring, you're going to work it together for good, because you're my daddy, my Abba Father. And so there's a trust and a love. We have to look at God. No. We get to look at God. This is what's happened. We get a new spirit. And so pre-Christ, there's this fear of death because of judgment that comes. But we don't have that. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. And so now we have this new spirit that looks at God as the loving, perfect provider that will care for us and that does care for us. And it's incredible. So if you're not a Christian, listen up. If you're not a Christian, I want you to ask yourself this. How do you think of God? When I talk about God and we talk about the Father and we're talking about this idea of the judge and the being that's there, like, do you think of God as distant and mean and harsh and unknowable and a mystery? Is that your thoughts on God? Because for the Christians in this room, we get to think of God as a loving Father who provides and who cares for and who loves perfectly and who we can approach and who we can talk to and who we can truly know. See the difference there? And listen, when the Holy Spirit regenerates an individual and they receive this adoption, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit produces in us a childlike love for our Abba Father, a childlike hope for in our Abba Father, a childlike dependence on God as our Abba Father. And so now let me just talk to all of you. I mean, ask yourself that same question. When you think of God, how do you think of him? As your Abba Father, the provider, the loving Father that you're totally dependent on, or as this mean, hateful, filled with rage judge that you're afraid of? Now, don't get me wrong. You need to have a holy fear of God. That's something different. But God is knowable. Let me give you one more thing, because I think it's important. We need to contextually tie this back to 13, where it belongs. Verse 13 told us this, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So that we're in the battle against sin. We're fighting against the flesh. So the Holy Spirit leads us into this battle against the flesh. And we can kill that flesh by believing the promises of Scripture. And so what we're supposed to see is us in this battle, hating sin, fighting against sin, warring against sin, putting to death the flesh, right? And now we come into this passage and we get this picture that we view God now as our Abba Father. And here's what I want you to see. We, adopted children of God, put into this battle, led by the Holy Spirit into this battle to wage war against the flesh and sin, we war against and kill the flesh, not out of fear for what God's going to do to us. There's no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ Jesus. So I'm not engaging in the battle because I'm afraid that God's going to punish me if I don't kill sin well enough. I'm an adopted child of God. So I don't wage war against sin out of fear for what God will do for me, but because I hate everything that is offensive to my Abba Father that chose me. See the difference? That's the attitude. You want to see some victory in the war against sin? Don't fight sin out of this fear that God's going to punish you. Christ already took your punishment if you're a Christian. You fight sin because you hate sin, because sin offends
your father. See that?
Good. Let's go to number three. The Holy Spirit sets our mind, verse 16. It says this, if then, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is that confirmation of your salvation. This is that assurance that you can have that you are a true believer, because the Holy Spirit, that's when it says the Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit who's in every single believer. What does he do? He bears witness with our spirit. So lower, that's lowercase, because that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about you. So he bears witness with us, within us, that we are children of God. He assures us of our adoption. He assures us that we belong to God, that we have been chosen by God. This is such a blessing. Only Christians can have assurance that they get to go be with God. Confirmation that we're part of his family. This is the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit, that he continually reminds us that we belong to God. Now you say, okay, let's get practical. How does the Holy Spirit do that? How does the Holy Spirit bear witness within us that we belong to God? Go back to verse 13. By the Spirit, so there it is. Who's doing the work here? Who's the power here? By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So what's the Holy Spirit do? He continually pushes you towards holiness. He continues to put you into the battle, to push you in and towards this, and to be killing the sin and killing the flesh. And as the Holy Spirit continues to push us into the battle, as you obey, right? So we talked about that. You got to believe the promises of Scripture to put to death the sins. So when you believe the promises of Scripture, kill that sin, don't give in to sin, what does it do? It confirms within you that I really am a child of God. I really do love the things of God. I love God more than I love sin. I just rejected sin for the simple reason that God hates it. How did I do that? The Spirit led me into that. And what did that do? That confirmed to me that I really do love God. You see that? You see that beautiful picture as you track down through there? The Holy Spirit pushes us into holiness, and we battle against that sin. When we obey, when we see victories in the battle, we get a confidence of our own salvation. Guys, it is beautiful to be filled with the assurance that we belong to God. And you'll see that happening as you look in your life and you see the rejection of sin and the hatred for sin and the war against sin and the victories in the battle. That can only happen through the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you this in Peter's words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says this. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So be diligent to make your election by God sure. Now, to give you the context, let's back up all the way to verse 5. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, on account of all that, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So you see that? Verses 5 through 9 is behavior. It's talking about behavior. As the Holy Spirit, now I'm back to Romans, as the Holy Spirit leads us into the battle against flesh, to kill sin, to kill flesh, your behavior, holiness matters. And as he leads you into that battle, back in 2 Peter here, verses 5 through 9 is all your behavior. Add this. Add to your faith holiness. That's the summation there. That's what the Holy Spirit pushes us to. And when you live holy, verse 10, you confirm your election. And that's exactly what's being said here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, as the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He leads us towards personal holiness into the battle. And when we live holy, when we make the right choices there, there's confirmation. Our election is sure that we have been chosen by God. So, that's a lot. That is good. I hope that is encouraging to you. As we just jump into this idea of being sons of God, adopted children of God, and if you want a simple takeaway from that, here it is. Hate sin. Hate it. Long for holiness. We've been talking about it a lot this year. It's been our theme of the year, holiness. Live following the Spirit. Believe the promises of Christ Jesus. And live for the glory of God. Let's pray, church. Father God, I thank you so much for the glorious reality of being adopted children of God. That God has chosen us and brought us into his family, and given us an inheritance. I thank you for the work of Christ Jesus that came and accomplished the plan. And then God, as you fill us with your Holy Spirit and he fills us with the belief and the confidence in those promises of Christ, I pray that, God, we would follow the Spirit's leading, that we would hate sin, that we would love holiness, that, God, we would see victories over the flesh in our own lives. Help us to examine our own lives regularly. And as we do, help us to see victories over sin and over flesh, and help that to bring a confidence of our election into our hearts and into our minds. Help us to just worship you over a confidence that we belong to you all because of you. You are an incredible God. May you be pleased in and through us. Help us to continue to study hard. Make us accurate as we go through your word. Thank you so much for this morning in this church. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here, and we'll do it again next Sunday.